Hebrews chapter 13, please. Just a little quick review. This won't be a lengthy message by any stretch, but the main theme, the mega theme of the book of Hebrews, who Jesus is, what Jesus did. And sub-theme is Jesus is better than, he's greater than the angels, he is greater than Moses, he is greater than the high priest, earthly high priest. He is, and you can go down the road, and he's greater than the temple himself. He entered a heavenly temple on our behalf to present his own blood to the Father, and that's what ratified the new covenant. You know, can I just kind of highlight that little aspect again? A lot of people think that the new covenant was enacted? Was ratified when the curtain temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. That's not... No, Jesus said it is done. It is finished. But then, please remember that though the work of paying the price in full had been done on the cross, you know, he still had to go to hell, right? You know, one of the main confessions, I think it's the Apostles' Creed, that said that Jesus went down to hell. And we have to understand that at that time there were two parts of hell. There was the good part of hell called paradise, which paradise, incidentally, is now in heaven. Jesus took paradise with him when he ascended to heaven. And then there was the torment aspect of hell. You'll find that in Luke chapter 16. The rich man, this was a real guy named Lazarus. This was not a parable that Jesus shared. He said a certain man named Lazarus, poor man, was Lazarus. So he was pointing out to a specific person. And then he contrasted him to a rich man. And how the rich man feasted sumptuously and they both died. And, you know, the rich man ended up in the torment aspect of hell. He was pleading with Father Abraham across this massive gulf between them to dip his finger in water to keep his tongue from burning. Abraham said, sorry, no go. And so the rich man's request then changed from, you know, if you can't help me, warn my brothers. And do you remember what Abraham said? If they did not believe Moses and the prophets, in other words, if they did not believe the word of God, they're not going to believe you if you came back from the dead and warned them. So, you know, and then all the Old Testament saints were in paradise. Where did David go? Where did Jeremiah go? They didn't go to hell to burn. They went to the good aspect of paradise, right? The Old Testament called that place Sheol. And so I'm getting to a point, believe it or not. And so 1 Peter chapter 3 says that Jesus went and preached to prison, to spirits in prison. Understand that hell was a holding place. The good part of hell, paradise, and the bad part of hell. What did Jesus tell that thief on the cross? Today you will be with me in heaven? He didn't say today you'll be with me in heaven. Paradise. Jesus went to paradise to preach to the good spirits. All those faithful servants of God from the Old Testament, and the Bible says that in the Gospel of Matthew, very interesting verse, fascinating, that that upon Jesus' resurrection, that the graves were open and the saints of old walked through the city, the streets of Jerusalem.
Amen.
Wow. Can you imagine King David dancing down the street? That's King David. Jeremiah, that's Jonah. Look, he's half bald. Whale acid. Sorry. So, you know, they did that. And then the Bible says in Ephesians 4 that when he ascended to heaven, he led captivity captive. He took a train, a whole train of followers with him to heaven. Who was that? He emptied out paradise. He took paradise with him to heaven. And then when he left heaven, you know, the Bible says, I think it's Psalm 24, you ought to read it. Lift up your gates, be lifted up, the King of glory shall come in. What's that talking about? Jesus re-entering heaven after having been on earth for 33 and a half years. Be lifted up, and he went in And redemption was not finished until he approached the throne room of God and he presented his own blood, and the Heavenly Father rubber stamped that blood as good and more than enough to cleanse all of our sins. That's when salvation was ratified. I believe Hebrews 9, Hebrews 10 speaks to that. Hebrews is very valuable in that it presents all that when salvation was ratified. It talks about several encouragements that we should not give up meeting together. Gosh, if there's a message that people need today, it's got to be that one, isn't it? Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as all the more since the day is approaching. What day? The day of Jesus coming is approaching. We ought to be at church more, not less, since the day is approaching. Can I get a witness, please? That's easy for you to say, Joe. You're a preacher. I believe in church. I'm a church guy. Aren't you a church person? And don't let some rabble-rouser tell you that you go to church too much. You ought to tell them they don't go to church enough. So we come to the benediction of the book of Hebrews, okay? 13 chapters. Great study on redemption, who Jesus is, what Jesus did. So go with me to verse 18 of Hebrews 13. Presumed to be Paul the Apostle writes here, "Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably." How many of you desire to live honorably? Amen. Amen. You know, the desire is there to live honorably, and we should live honorably with as clear a conscience as we can. But how many of y'all know that circumstances are such, or can develop as such, that that'll challenge your desire to live honorably?
Amen.
Yeah. Amen.
Life happens.
Life happens. Verse 19. Let's get spiritual. I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you sooner. Notice this benediction, beautiful benediction. Now may the God of peace, stop there, eirene in the Greek, peace, eirene. Let me tell you what eirene means for our English language. It does not mean a cessation of turmoil. It means wholeness, wholeness, wholeness. Peace. Peace is not just for your mind. It is for your mind. But how many of y'all know that God is a holistic God? It is for our spirits. It is for our minds. It is for our overall well-being. The peace, our welfare, that we fare well in every aspect of our lives. That's what peace means. It's not just limited to worry and anxiety. It's not just the opposite of it. It is an overall desire from God that we do well in every area of our lives. How many of y'all believe that God wants you to do well in all areas of your life? Amen? Amen. I believe that. I think more believers need to believe that. Because I think that many of us, you know, have loved Jesus. We're on the path to heaven. But we live with an old covenant mentality. We still have to grovel. We still have to beg. We still have to offer some sort of penance, because we're not convinced that Jesus' sacrifice was more than enough. May the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, I love that, through the blood of what kind of covenant?
Everlasting
covenant. Do you realize that not all covenants that God made with people in the Bible were everlasting? Was the old covenant that God made with Moses and his people Israel from Mount Sinai, was that everlasting? That was not everlasting. Was the covenant that God made with Noah everlasting? I think he does say that was everlasting. How many of y'all believe there's going to be rainbows in heaven? I believe that. That was an everlasting covenant. The covenant God made with David, he said, "Before you walking uprightly before me, I will leave the light on for you and your generations as an everlasting covenant." Everlasting covenant. So can we settle here that salvation is everlasting?
Amen.
Do you believe that once you accepted Christ as Lord and Savior in your heart, you weren't saved or aren't saved just until the next time you sin? You are saved forever.
Amen.
All right, let's read chapter 10, verse 14 as a cross-reference, please. I love this verse because it says it all. You know, church family, if we just read the Bible at face value, we won't be confused. It's pretty black and white, pretty simple. For by one offering, he, Jesus, has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. For how long are you and I perfected? Until the next time we sin? And then Jesus has to die on the cross again? And then we have to grovel? And we lose our salvation? Until how long are we perfected in the eyes of God?
Forever.
Forever. He has perfected, past perfect tense, perfected those who are being, present tense, sanctified. All right. So, who brought up the Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete. Notice it speaks back to the peace. His being the God of peace. The God of peace, you have to understand the way Paul writes. He takes, talk about rabbit trails. Paul the apostle, right? He uses all these parenthetical thoughts. The parenthetical thought, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that's a parenthetical thought. That great shepherd of the sheep is a parenthetical thought. So it really should read like this. Now may the God of peace make you complete in every work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. How many of y'all believe that God is faithful and that he will do that?
Amen.
Scott had a really powerful Sunday school lesson this morning about God finishing what he began. How many of y'all believe that the good work that God began in us, he will complete until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ?
Amen.
Right? Now, we can cooperate with that or we can fight against it, but he will complete it. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I don't think we hear enough of this. What we have heard over the years is your personal devotion to the Lord is what keeps you saved. Your personal devotion to the Lord is what keeps you in the kingdom of God. Your personal devotion to the Lord. And we use that scripture in Matthew chapter 24. He that endures till the end, the same shall be saved. You can kind of... what's the word I'm looking for? Juxtapose that phrase and it will say, those who are saved will endure to the end. Same difference. But we say it in such a way that the bulk of the responsibility lies on our shoulders to keep ourselves saved. How many of you believe that it is our efforts that keep us saved?
No.
No. No. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Here's another benediction, verse 23. Now may the God of peace, once again, wholeness himself, sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse 24. He who calls you is what? Faithful, who will also do it. So who's the one doing the work? Jesus is doing the work. Notice, he is the... how did Paul refer to him in Hebrews chapter 12? He is the author and the perfecter of our faith. He authored our faith, right? He gave us the ability to believe in Jesus. The Father did. How many of y'all believe that faith in Christ is a gift from God?
Amen.
None of us could muster faith. None of us can muster faith in and of ourselves. That faith was a gift from God that was given to us upon repentance, and we believed in the Savior and were saved. Okay? So who's the one that's perfecting all this? God. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. Talking about Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see the recurring theme? Who's going to keep us blameless until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ?
Jesus.
Can somebody read it out, verse 8 out of the New International Version? It says it better in the New International Version.
He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ.
He's going to keep us what to the end? Strong to the end. How many of y'all received that tonight? Aren't you glad that he's the one that keeps us strong? Oh, Brother Joe, but I'm so weak. You want to tell him, grow a spine. Get some Holy Ghost power in you, baby.
Amen.
You're not a defeated child of God. Hello. Okay. Jude. The book of Jude. It's only one chapter, the entire book. Right before the book of Revelation, please. Another benediction. I would dare say, probably, this is a bold statement on my part, but probably the most beautiful benediction in the entire New Testament. Jude, verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from what?
Stumbling.
And to present you how?
Faultless
before the presence of his glory. With what?
Joy.
Stop and think about that. God is able to present us. Jesus is able to present us to the Father as what?
Faultless.
Spotless. Faultless. Wow. Have you ever thought about that? It's hard for me to picture myself as faultless because I see a lot of faults. Don't say anything. I know what you rabble-rousers are thinking. Amen?
Amen.
But he is going to present me before the Father faultless with exceeding joy. Do I have to fear being in the presence of God?
No,
I can be joyful in the presence of my Heavenly Father, right? Because of Jesus, how he's going to present me to the Father. Notice, present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Verse 25, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Amen. Okay, so go back with me to Hebrews. So can we see, have we seen that recurring theme that the God of peace, the God of wholeness, is going to keep our entire spirit, soul, and body whole? This is the way I see it, church family. How many of y'all know that salvation is past tense, salvation is present tense, and salvation is future tense?
Amen.
We are three-part beings, aren't we? Didn't we read in 1 Thessalonians 5 that he will keep our spirits whole to the end, he will keep our souls whole to the end, and he will keep our bodies whole to the end, right? So our spirits, that is past tense. Our spirits were born again the moment we accepted Christ as Savior. Right? That's past tense. Our souls, that is present tense. That's what we call holiness. Our mind, our will, and our emotions. That's what that Sunday morning series on dangerous living is about. Yes, sir.
And it's through the blood of Jesus. That blood does not stop, it does not dry up, it does not coagulate, it continues to flow forever.
Amen. Beautiful. Powerful. Amen. Never stops. In fact, that reminds me of a verse in 1 John 1 where it says, if we confess our sins, the blood of Jesus cleanses us, present tense, from all sins. Do you realize the blood of Jesus never stops cleansing us? When you scrub the tub, you use Ajax. Did you have to scrub it all day long, or did you just scrub it a little bit, put the Ajax around it, and leave it alone for hours because the Ajax was doing what? Was working without you having to be there, right? It's kind of like the blood of Jesus. You don't even have to think about it. His blood is cleansing you.
It's all about the blood.
It's all about the blood. Amen? Alrighty, let's finish this up. Good strong finish, huh?
Right.
Let me ask that again. Good strong finish, huh?
Amen.
Okay. Alrighty, here we go. Verse 22. And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words. Chapters 13 is 13 chapters of this is few words. You know, when I get to heaven, church family, I want to sit at the feet of Jesus. How many of y'all want to sit at the feet of the Master and learn? Second one, if the Lord gives me bathroom breaks, I'll sit at the feet of Paul. Because I feel like Paul the Apostle just gave us a little smattering that he knows much more than he actually provided. And he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he said, there are some things the Lord has revealed to me that he has not permitted me to share. Well, I'm signing up for Paul the Apostle's class. Who's signing up for my class? You better raise your hands. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13 that we shall know in heaven as we are known. Stop and think about that. But two things that we can never exhaust knowledge of is God, his being, because we are finite and he is infinite. And I believe that heaven, with every passing moment, because there will be no sense of time in heaven. Time is just relegated to here, not to there. But with every passing moment, our understanding of God will just increase and will be wow. A second thing that will never exhaust are his ways. So we'll constantly be growing and learning in the knowledge of God's being and in the knowledge of his ways. Whew, gives me goosebumps.